Let's look over in Romans chapter 4, beginning in verse 13. Romans 4 and verse 13. I already told James that I have to differ with him a little bit on his lesson. But it's all love, you know, and there's some great theologians that have differing views on this. But I don't want us to miss the main point of the message, and that is, as the title implies, hoping against hope. Romans 4:13, for the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith, that it might be by grace. Now here's another case in point, that faith is a gift. Okay, we're talking about that on visitation with the one fella. It's a gift. It's by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith, or belonging to the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which be not as though they were, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for the hope. We live in a world that is, when we look at it in reality, there's no hope. But in you, our God, there is hope, not just temporarily, but eternally. It rests upon you. We pray, Father, that as we continue through this message, this may be evidently and abundantly clear to each one of us. And may we rejoice in the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. Those who at present are without hope in the world, we pray, Father, that they may have this hope that is sure and steadfast and to the end. We ask, Father, now that you would prepare our hearts to preach, to receive, to live out what your word tells us here in this text and other texts in which we deals with this subject. We ask now, Father, you would just cleanse our hearts. Help us, Lord, that we may receive it with a joy and a gladness and in the way that would be pleasing to you. We ask that you clear our minds and the things that clutter them up, that we may be focused on that which is eternal. For we pray now these things in the name of our Savior, our Lord, our blessed hope, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for His sake. Amen. Well, the expression we've chosen for our title really means simply, I mean, just as anybody in the world would look at it, it simply means to want something so bad that even though it's humanly impossible to achieve it or to gain it in any way, you hope for it. Now that's the way the typical definition goes. Odds of achieving it or getting it are practically and or humanly impossible. But I want to propose to us too what the scriptures tell us. And in this world, I think it's so important, and as we, as believers even, need to recognize, is that it says in Ecclesiastes 9:4, for to him that is joined to all the living. There is hope. For a living dog is better than a dead lion. As long as there's life, there's hope. As long as there's life, there's hope. And we cannot forget that. We don't know a lot of things are going to happen in the future. But as long as there's life, there's hope. There's lost loved ones who are still alive. There's hope. We cannot forget that. It's sad to see somebody who has given up all hope whatsoever. And this is clearly an attack from Satan, because he seeks to destroy. He's the destroyer. And Christ is the ultimate answer to such destructive thoughts associated with this tragic problem that is plaguing our world today. I don't have to tell you, you probably know that there's an increase in suicides in our country. It's a sad fact. But what's even more tragic than that is that those who continue to look inward and look outward horizontally and don't look upward are going to end up going downward to the place of ultimate hopelessness in hell, where there's an eternal separation from the God of hope. And that's something I want us to have, that message of hope to others. We don't know what people are going through. I've known on a number of occasions where people have maybe had some dealings with a person, just moments sometimes or days, and everything seemed fine, like James was talking about. Emotions, maybe joking around, all these things, and next thing you know, they take their own life. They murder themselves. They commit murder upon themselves. It's a selfish act, yes, but it's sad and tragic. The beginnings of such hopelessness start with depression, that even the greatest of saints have suffered. Think of Elijah. As great a man as he was, he sat under that juniper tree and was filled with depression. You can think of Jeremiah, who wept and wept. You can think of David at times. Absalom, Absalom, oh Absalom, my son Absalom. He was in the pits of grief and sorrow and depression. Peter and others. Now if they fall into, I mentioned the other day about fainting fits that Charles Spurgeon talked about. If they are prone to these fainting fits, I mean, I think about Spurgeon, he's a great preacher as far as his abilities and the results that were given to him, and yet he had fainting fits of depression. How could that be? Because we are but flesh. And as soon as we, at any given moment, take our eyes off Jesus, we are vulnerable to the attack of the enemy. We need to recognize that and realize that over and over again. I can't overemphasize the fact that we need to look to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And pray for one another. In these days in which we live, let us be open and honest and transparent with one another. If we have such burdens, that we pray one for another, that's what we're here for. That's God's means to provide comfort when we are depressed. Don't let it get to such a point. I mean, in a way, I guess you could say you're in good company. Even some of the greatest saints in the world have been in that situation. So it's not something that we need to try to hide. Now, I understand we can't come with every little burden that we have. A lot of times we don't want to do that. And a lot of times we take that to the nth degree to where we end up getting in a situation where we have these kinds of thoughts of no hope. Our text refers to Genesis chapter 21, verses 1 through 8. It's amazing how much of the New Testament is comprised of the Old Testament. I mean, it's really amazing. But God has us here. You know, sometimes we can get depressed. We can get frustrated. Because God's not doing something when we want Him to do it. It can be frustrating. It was in many respects to Abraham, which is what this text is referring to. But we need to understand God has us here, if nothing else, to watch and to pray. Pray for others. You know, those of us who are laboring and working and sometimes we feel as if we're so busy, we don't have time to pray as much as we would like to. But if you're in a situation where you're bedridden, or you're in a situation where you can't do what you used to do, that is your opportunity to be the ultimate prayer warrior for your brothers and sisters in Christ like no other time in your life. You can be that kind of prayer warrior. And the fervent, effectual prayer of a righteous man, what? Availeth much. It's also an opportunity that you give to others to serve, that they might enjoy the benefit of serving you. It's a blessing to them. Don't withhold that blessing from them. But thank God for it. If we're in that kind of situation. And many of us, if we live long enough, we'll be in that situation. It's humbling. Boy, it works against the pride. But let us receive what God has dealt us. And look to Him. Look on the positive side of it, because after all, like I mentioned, He's working all things together for our good. That is that hopeful outlook. But let's look at our text here, and the first thing I want us to look at is hope defined. Hope defined. The hope that's, as it is defined in our text, biblically speaking, is not what you typically hear hope used in a sentence today in the world. Of something that might happen, maybe. That's not the biblical hope that we have in our text and other places in the Bible. The theme of this book, the theme of the book of Romans, is justification by faith alone. Now stay with me, because there's an important connection here between faith and hope. Faith and hope are related, but they're not equated. In other words, they're not exactly the same. There's a similarity between faith and hope. I want us to look at that main part of the text where I get the title from. In Romans 4:18, speaking of Abraham, who against hope believed in hope. Hope for Abraham was that he would have a son and his seed would multiply as the stars of heaven and of the sands of the sea, as God promised. The key word here is believed. He believed. In other words, he had faith. In other words, he trusted. Who was the object of his trust? What was the foundation of his trust? God. And not just some God in some kind of mystical kind of way like many people in the world think of God. But God based upon the word of His promise. That's what his faith was based upon. God and His word. And does it not say that faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God? That's biblical faith. That's saving faith. It's not the kind of faith that, you know, anybody would look at creation and think, okay, well, this couldn't have happened by accident or anything like that. It's just by looking at creation, that's it. But it is a biblical saving faith, has its foundation upon the Word of God. And that's why it's so critical. And because of the interrelatedness between faith and hope, you want to live, you want to express, you want to experience that living hope that Peter talked about in regards to the resurrection, then you're going to have to be in His Word. If you want to walk around with your head down, your tail between your legs, so to speak, you get away from a word, because that's what will happen for the child of God. Now, the lost people, they can go on in their happy-go-lucky fantasy world and be singing in the rain and all that kind of stuff, but it's just a bunch of hype. It's not founded upon anything, because this world, you're not going to take it with you, and you're going to die, and it's going to be over. So singing in the rain doesn't really, in the sense of that what that movie or that song, really doesn't mean anything as far as the world's outlook as far as that goes. So the key word believed, which has its base on God and His promise, faith in God who made His hope sure and steadfast. Abraham's hope was made sure and steadfast because of God. So really, in a sense, Abraham wasn't hoping against hope, but rather against hope, believed in hope, as is founded upon God Himself. The word defined of hope is the word elpis. And it means to anticipate, usually with pleasure. It is an expectation of good. In the Christian sense, it's joyful and confident expectation of eternal salvation. It's not a dream that might give you comfort. You know, you ever had those dreams where you just, wow, that made me feel good. I hope that happens. You know, I've had dreams like that. But they may be illusionary. In other words, they may not come to pass. They might make you feel good when you wake up and say, oh, wow, that's a good dream. But this isn't what this is. It is a one that is grounded in hope because of what God has promise. Jeremiah 17:7 says that God is our hope. It's not based on trusting in riches. It's not based on trusting in own righteousness. Or does it based on religious inheritance as far as being raised a certain way? I mean, God can scatter our planning. Politicians change their minds. Kings rise and fall. Nations come into being and go out of being. Hope looks to the one that no one can control. And that is God. The one who is in control. It's a quiet waiting upon the Lord. It's linked again to that faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Now, we want to look now, secondly, at hope divine. We've seen hope defined. Now, hope divine. It is a hope of divine origin, as we've already alluded to already. It is a hope that is based upon faith in God, which is a gift from God. We mentioned to that fellow on visitation that is given to us to believe there in Philippians 1:29. It is a hope that is predestined before time. It's a divine that is derived from divinity. It's a hope that survived the fall. It's a hope that survived the flood. It's a hope that survived the wanderings in the wilderness of the children of Israel. It is a hope that survived Israel and Judah's captivity, that even thrived at the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It thrived during the early church's persecution. It thrived through the dark ages, and it seemed like it barely survived during those times of apostasy at that time. We've seen it thrive in seasons of revival. It is a hope that shall not only survive, but thrive even through that great tribulation unto the return of our King of Kings, the Lord Jesus Christ, when faith shall be turned to sight. That's the kind of hope. It is, as the book of Romans tells us in chapter 8, it is a hope that goes from predestination to glorification. That's the kind of hope that we have. It's based on who God is, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting God. That's the divine origin of this hope. Now, you might say, well, that's all fine and good, but how can I have this hope? And then our third point, hope all mine. We've got hope defined, hope divine, hope all mine. How can this hope be mine? How can I have this hope? I see the world the way it's going. I see how things are materializing and unfolding, and I see that it doesn't look good. I can see down through history and notice that man has tried to continue to make a utopia in this world, but has constantly, for thousands of years, failed over and over again miserably. And I've looked in my own life, and I can see in my own self, as I honestly look at myself, I see that by the law, me trying to keep the law, me trying to be good in and of myself, I see wickedness, I see inconsistency, I see sin. So how can I have hope? How can this hope be mine? Well, a person, we talked to somebody on visitation, and pray for her, her name's Peggy. You don't always hear this, but she was wondering about her salvation. I mean, and there are times we all do that from time to time, but that's a good sign that somebody's a child of God. That when you look at yourself, we see ourselves as truly hopeless cases. And that's really where you got to get to. Now, that's not popular. That's not politically correct. It's not the power of positive thinking and all that hype. But it's reality. this plain out reality. It's not a dream world. Because if you really look honestly and objectively and even logically, you see that it's not in of ourselves. We must look at ourselves as hopeless in and of ourselves as far as acceptance with God is concerned. The God of all hope, as the Scriptures call Him. So how can hope be all mine? How can hope be yours? Well, that's basically what Philippian jail says. What must I do to be saved? What did Paul and Silas say? Believe, trust in, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Well, preacher, I believe that Jesus existed. I'm trusting in that. But what was he referring to exactly? Well, first of all, he's Lord. That's one thing. He's God. And then second of all, he's Jesus. His name means salvation. And third of all, he's Christ. He's the anointed one. He's the Messiah. He's the one that has come into the world to save sinners, to be made a sacrifice. He's a Lamb of God that you got to look to, who hung on the cross, who died and suffered there on the cross, and his blood was shed and was buried and rose again for the justification and salvation of everyone that would believe on him. That's how it's made yours. Now, I'm not going to get into all the theological predestination. All I understand that. I'm talking about somebody who doesn't know that stuff. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible tells us. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Thou shalt be rescued. Thou shalt be delivered from sin. And what does sin bring? Death. The ultimate hopeless situation. Jesus came to give hope, to deliver, to rescue, to save from sin and its wages of eternal death. Embrace the Lord Jesus Christ and what He has done at Calvary. And then you can sing. One of the first songs I learned after the Lord saved me is Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. I'm His, but He's mine. I'm my beloved, and He is mine. Jesus is mine. The songs are Blessed Jesus is mine, Blessed Assurance. There's connected with that word assurance, hope. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation. Purchase of God. Born of His Spirit. Washed in His blood. That's what you have to come to. Believe on that Jesus. And how can we tell if that hope is ours? Well, one of the ways we can tell is we're looking to God and God alone. And like our text says in verse 20, Abraham's hope. Romans 4:20, he staggered not at the promise of God. What's the promise? He came to the world to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. Of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. And this last few words I want us to pay attention to. Giving glory to God. That's an evidence whether this hope is yours or not. Is that you give glory to God. It's not of by the law, as we saw there in Romans 4 in the first few verses, because that just works wrath. It's not about what I do or what I'm going to do, but it's all of God. To Him be the glory. He did it all for me. Isn't that great? He did every bit of it. And it had to be that way because we can't do it ourselves. But then I want us to look lastly at hope refined. Hope refined. Hope defined, hope divine. Hope all mine and now hope refined. Look over there in 1 John 3, verse 3. It says, "And every man that hath this hope in him," okay, you already got it, "purifieth himself even as he is pure." In other words, there is a purifying process. If you will, a refining of the hope, if you will. In our own heart and soul. Notice what it says there in Romans 4, 19. Back at our text there. "And not being weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead," when he was about 100 years old. In other words, dead in the sense that he couldn't produce any children, physically speaking. It was a hopeless situation, humanly speaking. And then it says, "When he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb," same thing, "he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness." Did you hear that? Abraham was not weak in faith, but strong in faith. He wasn't like the apostles. What are the apostles? What did Jesus say to them from time to time? "O ye of little faith." It wasn't like that. And the amazing thing is, he didn't have the revelation they had. And yet, he had a strong faith. And I'm not saying that, just like in the case of the apostles, that we don't have struggles. Okay? But what I am saying is that hope for the Christian, there we never ultimately altogether give up hope. We may give up on ourselves, which is a good thing in a sense, but we never give up on God. Let's look at this growing and thriving, if you will, that we're called to do. As we see in Abraham's life, he didn't have any miracle to confirm his faith. No miracle. Just like Noah had no evidence that it was going to rain because it never had rained before. It was watered up from the ground, but Noah built the ark anyway. He had hope in God. He had faith in God. He believed God. Well, you might say, well, wait a minute. Like James was talking about. What about Hagar? What about when Abraham went into Hagar? What about that? What about when he thought that Eliezer, his top servant, was going to be take the inheritance? What about that? I thought he had strong faith. Well, let's look at that for a moment. First of all, Hagar, as far as the revelation that Abraham had been given up to that time, all Abraham knew is that it was going to come through his loins and through his seed. He didn't know how God was going to do it. He believed God, but he just didn't know how. And sometimes we believe God and we don't know how, and we step out what we think is by faith and it's not. We don't have a word from God to substantiate what we do. And that's what Abraham did. Now, of course, we know also the whole idea of the pattern of one man for one woman there in the garden. That, too, is working against him. But we see that that Hagar would have been through Abraham's seed, as far as the revelation is concerned. But we find later, after this happened, that it was revealed to Abraham that it was going to be through Sarah. Her name was changed. She was going to be the mother of nations, as Abraham was to be the father of many nations. And let's understand that struggling faith is not doubt. Struggling faith is not doubt. Just like temptation is not sin. There's a difference. There's a distinction there. Abraham was looking for a way for fulfillment, but he could not see the way for its fulfillment. He still believed God, but he just didn't know how it was going to happen. We get that way too, don't we? We know that the Lord's going to bring us through, but we don't know how. We might be going through a trial. Lord, how can I get through this? We're believing God, but we just don't know how. And that sometimes bugs us to death, doesn't it? We want to know now. We want all the where's and why's and how's and all that answered for us. But that's the trial of our faith. Weaker faith would have yielded to doubt. But we don't see that Abraham did that. He was, apparently, this was something that was strengthened in time. It says that he had this faith that was strong. His faith was strong, and that word strong is a Greek word, endunamo. It means to be strong, to strengthen, to increase in strength. So it increases. You know, what did the man who had that one son that was afflicted, he said, Lord, help, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. It grows. But now we want to look at what we saw in the Sunday school lesson. And that is in Genesis chapter 17. Matter of fact, this is the very first time we hear laughter in the Bible. First time we hear about laughter in the Bible is in Genesis 17. And let's notice what it says in verse 17. When God told him about how that this was going to happen, he finally got the how figured out. You know, it was revealed to him. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed. It was public, apparently. And said in his heart, now what he said was not public, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? He didn't say, no, that's not going to happen. And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear? Now notice something here. See, I believe this laugh was a laugh of joy. It was a laugh of wonder and amazement. It was a good thing. Now notice with me, and verse 18 bears record of this. And Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Now why would he say that if he didn't believe that was going to be through another child? You see what I'm saying? What was his concern? His concern was that Ishmael now would be cut off from any kind of inheritance or goodness toward God. That's why he prayed that. It wasn't because he was mocking God. And God said, Sarah, thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting and with his seed. Again, he didn't understand it, but he believed it. Godly faith is full trust, but not necessarily full understanding. There's a lot of things we don't understand, but we trust God wholeheartedly with it. And this is the kind of faith that Abraham had throughout. The other thing we take note of, Sarah laughed within herself as if she was ashamed. God found her out, though. And we find that Sarah was rebuked. Abraham was never rebuked here at all for his laughter. Matter of fact, he even says that Isaac was going to be his name. What does Isaac mean? He laughed. That's what it means. So I think it was a positive thing. Again, whether somebody believes that or believes it was some degree of unbelief on Abraham's part, I mean Sarah, she wasn't the one that had strong faith. Apparently she was not mentioned. Abraham was mentioned as having strong faith. But it was Abraham, again, he had a full trust of God, even though he didn't understand everything. He didn't even understand what God was saying. Well, how's this going to happen? I'm past being able to have children or to give children or Sarah to have children. This hope, this kind of hope, gives fullness of joy, laughter, and grows to that degree. As we learn and grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ through His Word by faith, which faith cometh through God in Christ, our faith grows like a little tiny mustard seed, grows up to be the largest herbs there are. David, speaking of Christ, it says, "Therefore did my heart," in Acts 2:26, "did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope." He didn't have the revelation that we got today, but he had hope. He didn't have a full understanding or a full revelation, but he had a full trust and hope in God. As it speaks there, concerning Christ. Paul spoke of, as he stood before the religious leaders there in the council, he said, "Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee, of the hope and resurrection of the dead. I am called in question." And then we find that this was, again, an Old Testament principle in Acts 28:20. "For this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel," speaking of Messiah, "I am bound with this chain." And so Paul says again there in the next chapter, Romans chapter 5, verse 2, "by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice." Not just stand, but we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That's one thing to stand your ground. It's another thing to just rejoice out loud. Just like Paul and Silas said, they were in prison. They were, as it were, in the eyes of the world, they were hoping against hope. They were prisoners there in this prison, and they had been beaten in this dungeon. You know, you'd think they'd be feeling just really down in the mouth, but they weren't. They didn't only stand up, but they also rejoiced in the hope of the glory of God. And why? It says in Romans 5:5, "And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." And it goes on even further in Romans 8:24, "For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for?" Kind of like faith. And then again, we're seeing this refining of this faith. We find the passage there in Romans 15:4, for whatsoever things are written before time were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, here we go again, might have hope. If we want our hope to be refined, if we want to grow, we're going to have to be in the Word. And then we look at the passages there in Thessalonians. Or let's just look at Colossians here. There in chapter 1, verse 5, for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, the good news, that Jesus came to the world to save sinners. He died, was buried, and rose again. Then in chapter 1, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. He's our hope of glory. Christ is. It's not some pipe dream, but there's substance. The evidence of things hoped for, faith is. The substance of things not seen. And although the Thessalonians, they were, as we grow in the grace of Christ, we must understand we're going to have our ups and downs. The Thessalonian church was down. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. There was a sorrowing going on as those who have no hope. So a child of God can get in that position. And so Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, for an helmet, the hope of salvation. I mean, it's amazing how much hope is mentioned in the Scriptures over and over and over again. And there in Hebrews 6:11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. There is that element of growth and refining in this hope, if you will. It says, which hope we have in Hebrews 6:19, as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, which entereth in within the veil. And then as we grow, and as we, our faith is, as it were, refined, we see that, and Peter says in 1 Peter 1:21, one who kind of like lost hope in some respects, or was depressed at the very least, he says there in 1 Peter 1:20, and who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. And so what are we to do? Are we to keep it to ourselves? No. The Scriptures tell us, and Peter says in the third chapter, the first epistle, verse 15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. If you're hoping in this world, if you're hoping in the gods of this world, you are truly hoping against hope. You're hoping against the God of all hope, which is hopeless to do. He's our only hope. This world is hopeless on so many fronts, from the sin abounding, even the natural affections diminishing, and it's moving farther and farther away from Christ, who is our only hope. May you not decline the offer of hope this morning. But you'll receive it. You'll rejoice in it. We may have just a little bit. I think of, just a little bit of light in a very dark room is of great benefit. You can see something. A little bit of hope. Again, you might be like that one father. Lord, I believe, but help mine unbelief. And may we all, spiritually speaking, have a new name. Isaac. We have a hope that makes us laugh. That gives us joy. That is so unashamedly full of hope. We rejoice. In the face of the world, to the glory of God, to the benefit of all God's people, we joy in God, our Savior. So may you hope in the God of all hope, the hope of glory, our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll close at this time. I'd like to have...